aware that this particular gospel, for instance, has been read on the 13th Sunday after Pentecost for centuries. And at the same time, it is not difficult to say that story which today's gospel tells ought to be well known by the Christian people. And we do not tire of hearing of it any more than we learn the lesson that, or the lessons that we give in one hearing. We delight in listening to the story told again, told very electronically, and at the same time very poignantly. I ask you to give a little thought to the gospel today so that you can learn what our Lord wants you to know. It is necessary in order that we might appreciate the church's view of this gospel and of this Sunday's liturgy that you be somewhat aware of what leprosy is. Always we are to think of leprosy as a perfect symbol of sin in the soul. I'm going to read you a little description of what leprosy is, but I ask you to think of what this would be, this kind of malady in the spiritual order. And if you are in mortal sin, think of yourself as being a leper, and if you have been in mortal sin a long time, think of your leprosy as being in an advanced state. And so that none of us might imagine that we are immune, think of venial sin as the first symptoms of this dreaded disease. Leprosy is a horrible disease, painful, disgusting, and most frequently incurable. At commencement, it shows itself a little in little whitish spots on some parts of the skin. These develop into a rash, then into ulcers, which gradually cover the whole body. When the disease reaches an state, the hands and feet swell, are chapped, and burst open. At a later period, the nails fall off. The eyes become bleared and lose their luster. The nose pours forth a churulent watery matter. The breath is tepid, and the voice is hoarse and shrill. Throughout the whole illness, the patient is restless and melancholy due to despair. His sufferings before death are aggravated by consumption and doctors. Even if death does not supervene, the sickness leaves its traces in a lifelong and devastating fighting from head to foot. Amongst the Jews, those infected with leprosy were subjected to many restrictions. Sometimes were not permitted to give the sickness. When they were permitted to assist at divine worship, they had a special place set apart in the synagogue. And being generally forbidden all intercourse with others, they were accustomed to live in desert places, far from the habitations of men. Ask yourselves how you would like it, even though possibly it would be advantageous, if your sins manifested themselves physically and visibly. How would you like it, for instance, if you continuously winced in places you had no business to be, if your feet began to swell and to burst open and to run with the soul? How would you like it if, because you violate your gift of sight, right of looking at things you have no right to look at. No one has the right to look at, and you know, and God knows that there is an inexhaustible flow of that kind of sight. If your eyes bulged out, and you had poor vision as a result of it, or that your vice were ascertainable. And so, suppose it was with all your vices that not only did you have that heaviness of soul which results from having a loaded conscience, an overburdened conscience, but suppose you felt the physical unhappiness and discomfort of your sin. As I say, it might be advantageous, but it surely would not be a very pleasant existence. Now imagine what happened in this particular episode. These 10 men who could not associate with anyone else, 9 of whom were Jews, and they were in such a pitiable condition that they associated with Samaria. Imagine that here they were sent on their way to the priests, and they were cured, and all their discomfort taken away, and their unsightliness immediately vanished. And instead of going back to thank our Lord, when we presume that they have had this condition for months and years, instead of going back and thanking Him, they run in various directions to meet their family and to tell them their good fortune. The point is, of course, the very same that our Lord makes, the gross ingratitude of them. We would almost say, well, they deserve their left. Now, whenever you are filthy with sin, to a greater or less extent, the church tells you also to present yourself to the priest. And you do this. And you have to expose yourself to him. You have to say how you contracted your bad condition and your unsightly look before God. And then you leave the confessional and it's all over, and you feel much relieved. But I ask you, are you sufficiently grateful? Does it occur to you what has been done for you? Do you thank him for what he has done, and do you ever think of the fact that most people nowadays trudge through their lives totally laden with sin and guilt, not knowing what to do about it, because they don't even have anyone to tell them what their problem is. Their problem is sin. Because more and more you're not allowed to tell people which are their sins. You're not allowed to tell people that this is a sin or that is a sin, because they may disagree with you. And they might consider you uncharitable to point this out to them. You don't want to make people feel bad by telling them things that they need to know. They're supposed to discover this, presumably, before the judgment seat of God, what their sins have been and their condition. But the
main point is, are you faithful? That God so easily for you, and it's your same way. And I ask you, are you grateful for your holy faith, of which holy penance is only one part, not a small part, because our holy faith has no small part. Are you sufficiently grateful for your sins? If you will read St. Paul's letter with an eye toward that word, give thanks or thanksgiving, you will see that St. Paul wants the people to have a very lively sense of gratitude. I will read you a couple of passages to make the point. And I could read another. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be so much as named among you as become clean, or of sin, or foolish talk, or rebellion, which is to no purpose, but rather the giving of thanks. Not strike you as being interesting. You would think that you would say your speech should be honorable, it should be uplifting, it should be cultivating. But no, he doesn't say anything about that. He says you should be totally suffused with a sense of gratitude. This should be your constant and preoccupation. Gratitude for what? Gratitude because you, among the many, you have the faith. God has spoken into your heart, and by His grace, you are able to receive the truth of what we tell you, while all the others have no interest in it, or they will not take enough interest to see its necessity for them. This is Thessalonians. We ought to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of God, for that God hath chosen you first fruits unto salvation, and sanctification of the Spirit, and the faith of the truth. Do you thank our Lord, my dear people, that you have not gone down the drain with conceits, who run to destruction, laughing all the way and call it liberation? Do you thank our Lord that you know the difference between true doctrine and anything that anyone wants to believe and call respectable, or find some priest who will call it respectable? Are you grateful that you have the church which calls the sin by its name and describes it and tells you its gravity and what results from those who care not about it? Are you grateful? That's the question. And do you thank Him? The first and best way of thanking Almighty God is to come to Mass as often as possible, and receiving His holy body, the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. And though I might mention other things for which you ought to be grateful, are you thankful to Him for having given you His mother? Now I know that there are myriads who say, I am not mother. What do I need with God's mother, a human being, when I have God? And you know what he says? You are ingrate. I give you my mother to save you, to do for you what only a mother can do, and you turn your nose up and say, I need her not.
And I say to you, if you do not need my mother, I do not need you. And if you would turn your back on her, you turn your back on all God. You imagine you do not need her, and I remind you that I warn you, unless you be converted and become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom. That is why you do not need her, because you're not a child. You've outgrown your need of your mother. The problem is that you've outgrown the need for me also, because you do not have me nor the church without having my mother. And you cannot have salvation without all three. And if you imagine that you can have any, that is your doctrine. That is not true. And if you imagine that you can be saved without the truth, you are another fool among them. I urge you, therefore, my dear people, think of what these men did. And Almighty God did not bless them. He was insulted. But he was not a God. He exclaimed openly to make the land. He's not surprised at human ingratitude because it is so common. Because God forgives sins so easily, it is easy to forget that he can do it only because he's already gone the way of the cross, which was not moved. And just because it is easy for him, it being so because nothing is hard for him, it ought to be easy for us to forgive each other. And some of us are not too good at that. We make a great project out of forgiving others. In fact, we enjoy having them beg for our forgiveness. We love to be in a condition of being begged for it or of having it required of us. It makes us feel superior. And I say, be sure that you are generous in your forgiveness if you want generosity thereof. But above all things, be grateful. St. Paul says in another way, in psalms and hymns and spiritual canticles.